Well, it is Mother's Day, so congratulations to all moms. I hope you have a great day. In previous years, as I've done messages on Mother's Day, I've often focused on challenges facing mothers. Our culture today is increasingly hostile toward the biblical and traditional model of motherhood. In fact, culture today tells us there is no correct model of motherhood. Mothers can be virtually anything. In fact, if a man decides that he wants to be a mother in our culture today, he can pretend to be one. From the culture's perspective, motherhood is a real mess. Nobody really knows what it is. Our culture does not respect women who choose to be mothers and homemakers, and that is a real shame. Because Christians operate from a biblical point of view, we recognize the value of motherhood, or at least we should recognize that value. We ought to exalt and lift up and encourage mothers. In contrast to our ungodly culture that pressures women to avoid motherhood or postpone it as long as possible, Christians ought to uphold, support, and promote mothers and motherhood. Perhaps you've heard the news. Recently it was reported that the birth rate in the United States declined by 4% in 2020, making it the second lowest birth rate on record since the 18th century. 25 states had more deaths than births last year. One doctor said the birth rate is the lowest it's ever been. Well, that tells us something about the value of mothering and motherhood in our culture today. It seems as if people don't want to be mothers. They're putting that off or avoiding it as much as possible. And that's giving us a very low birth rate. The Bible teaches us to avoid following the ungodly and wicked patterns of this ungodly and wicked world. Our society is increasingly hostile toward the things of God, especially as it applies to the home and the family. As Christians, we need to retain and strengthen our commitment to biblical ideals, to the biblical teaching on motherhood, no matter what the world is saying. We must intentionally reject the world's point of view when it contradicts the clear biblical teaching on these issues. That's especially important as we consider the roles of men and women from a biblical point of view. And the Bible certainly shows us there are gender roles. Our culture today is telling us it doesn't matter what gender you are, you can switch genders if you want to, and we should avoid and deny and reject any kind of biblical or traditional gender roles. Well, that's not what Christianity stands for. We recognize that there are legitimate biblical roles from the Bible. C.S. Lewis put it this way one time. He said, "Homemaking is surely the most important work in the world." And I would have to agree with that sentiment. I think homemaking, being a wife and a mother, is certainly, if not the most important work in the world, it is certainly up there with other works that a woman could do. We should all have great respect and appreciation for our mothers and for all the women who raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. On Mother's Day especially, and really on every day, we should honor mothers and promote motherhood. Well, I want this message to be somewhat encouraging as we can be to mothers these days, to be strengthened in the work and to persevere in their responsibilities of motherhood. I want young women to value motherhood and see the importance of it. We should all be committed to following the biblical principles for all of life and as it pertains to motherhood, especially as we think about Mother's Day today. So let's consider several biblical truths that should encourage mothers in their roles and responsibilities as mother. First of all, motherhood is part of the created order. You might say that it's baked in to creation, because from the very beginning of the Bible, from the very beginning of life on earth, we find mothers. Mothers, of course, are necessary for the species to continue, right? Genesis 3:20 says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And of course, we believe, the Bible teaches us that all humans go back to that initial couple of Adam and Eve thus is the mother of every living person. Other than Adam and Eve, everyone who's lived, every human, has had a mother. Billions of women over the course of human history have served as mother. In fact, a large percentage of the people on the earth at any one time are or have been mothers. Where would we be without our mothers? Obviously, nobody would be here without a mother. So what that tells us is that motherhood has worked for thousands of years. Ever since there have been humans, there have been human mothers. It's part of the created order. It's the way that God designed the creation to work, is to have mothers and fathers. So, of course, it's natural. It's part of creation. Our current historical moment is not all that different from other places and other times in the world. Other mothers have endured the difficulties of motherhood successfully. And so, because it's a natural part of the created order, women today can still serve as mothers. No doubt that there are difficulties involved in modern motherhood. In this age, we have certain things that people didn't have to put up with in previous eras, in previous generations. But certainly the mothers of today continue on in that long tradition of motherhood, and women today can still be successful mothers. In fact, if you know your history, you realize that in many ways, mothers have it better today than they did in previous generations. In some ways, mothers today have greater resources, greater conveniences, and greater privileges than previous generations of women did. I was reading a biography or a history, I forget exactly who it pertained to, but I came across a statement about one family from, I think, the pioneer days or the colonial times, and it talked about a woman or a family who had 7 children, only 2 of whom survived past infancy. So it's a great tragedy, obviously, when any woman loses a child, but imagine having that child, having 7 children, giving birth to 7 live children, and only 2 of them survive past infancy. Well, today, I think in modern culture, at least in American culture, that is quite rare. I think, normally speaking, the infant mortality rate is quite low in the United States and in most, you know, organized or civilized places around the world. To lose 5 out of 7 children in infancy or past infancy is quite rare today, and that's largely because of modern medicine and modern conveniences and modern safety and medical technology, things like that. So we should, I think, count ourselves as especially fortunate to be living in the era where many mothers can be successful and not only give birth to their kids, but also raise them up past infancy. So motherhood is part of the created order. It's part of the way that God has ordered the world. It's part of the way that God has set up things to continue on, for the species to continue on into the future. Women have been serving as mothers since the very beginning of creation. For most of human history, motherhood has been far more difficult than it is today. And although modern mothers have their own set of difficulties, still women today can be successful, just like previous generations of mothers have been. Secondly, motherhood is a biblical role. While our culture may be very confused about what motherhood means and who can serve as a mother, we should not be confused about that if we have the Bible as our guide. The Bible tells us the role and the responsibilities of the mother in the household. Society today, unfortunately, is very confused about that, because society today, by and large, culture has rejected biblical and traditional values. So they don't recognize that there's any standard or norm for motherhood. And that's why people feel free today, as they think of themselves as just evolved animals. And so since we're just in the process of evolution, then the whole idea of motherhood, the whole idea of gender roles, all these things are up for grabs, up for changing. Because there's no authority really to tell anybody what motherhood is or how families ought to operate. And so the result is that many people are confused as to what is expected of mothers. What are the roles and responsibilities of women serving as mothers? Really, modern society has no answer to that question, or they would say, anything you want, anybody can be anything, whatever you dream of being in your heart, you can be. In fact, even a man can serve as a mother. You don't really need a mother and a father in a household. We can do away with the whole idea of the traditional nuclear family. And anybody who wants to can be a family. And it really doesn't matter. We don't really need mothers in the traditional sense. That's the message that culture is giving us today. Well, obviously, there's a lot of confusion, but we don't need to be confused if we have the Bible as our authority. We know that God has spoken in His Word. We have an unchanging authority that tells us and shows us how to be a mother. Christians have the infallible, authoritative Word of God to provide guidance and standards for motherhood. So Christians need to be committed to the standard, to the pattern, to the teaching of the Bible. And that, I think, leads to success. To be a successful mother, essentially, is faithfully obeying the biblical principles. We can't control the outcome. Nobody can make sure, nobody can guarantee what the outcome of parenting will be. We all are aware of situations where parents did their best to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the children, for whatever reason, did not follow the teaching of their parents and the teaching of their church and the traditional or biblical teaching. The children went off the road, off the railroad tracks, and went their own way. That happens. But success is not so much guaranteeing the outcome. Faithfulness to God's word and God's principles really is success. If mothers follow the biblical principles, the biblical teaching, the biblical traditions, then they'll do what God has commanded them to do. They'll fulfill their responsibilities, and the outcome has to lie with God and with the children. So what are some of these biblical roles or responsibilities that we find for mothers? Well, we can consider, this morning I wanted to consider just three passages, one of which we've already looked at, and that is from Proverbs 31. Just a couple of verses that I wanted to point out that show the responsibilities of this virtuous woman or the excellent wife from Proverbs 31. Now, we know that Proverbs 31 is an ideal. She is the picture, you might say, of just about the perfect wife or woman. And we know that as an ideal, a woman might look through that passage and say, this is unreasonable for any woman to truly achieve all these benchmarks. And we recognize that, you know, everybody falls short of this ideal, even if you're striving. But there are things that we should look to as aspirational goals. These are the goals that ought to be there for the woman. And notice several of these responsibilities here from Proverbs 31. Notice verse 14, it says, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she rises also while it's yet night, gives meat to her household, that is food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. So one of the major responsibilities typically of a homemaker is taking care of food. And if you're like me, you're attracted to a woman who can cook. I'm glad that my wife can cook. Sometimes you hear about a man marrying a woman and the woman says, oh, I don't cook. Well, then that's very unfortunate. I'll pray for you, you know, you're going to be going out for meals all the time. Well, obviously, you know, if a woman wants to attract a man, how do you attract a man? Through his stomach, right? So that can be a great part of the relationship of a husband and wife. And obviously within the household, a homemaker is one who typically takes care of the food for the household. Notice in verse 21, actually 19 and 21, she layeth her hand to the spindle and her hand holds the distaff. Now that's the King James language. What are the spindle and the distaff? What do they have to do with? Apparently it's making material for clothing, right? So verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. So the idea there apparently is taking care of the family needs for clothing. Perhaps the mother, the homemaker, the mother at home takes care of the family's clothing, sets out the clothing, buys the clothing. My wife, I know, is very good at finding good deals on clothing from Goodwill and from garage sales and things like that. So typically speaking, the homemaker, the mother at home, takes care of the clothing situation, at least for the children. In verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Boy, having a mother who is both wise and kind is a real blessing. Oftentimes, you can have women who are one or the other, but having both in the same woman, the same mother, is a real blessing. Verse 27, it says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness, looking to her household. In fact, in Proverbs 14:1, it says, the wise woman builds her house. I don't think that's talking about physically building, you know, with brick and mortar and with wood and electrical components and things like that. The wise woman building her house is the woman who builds it up in a spiritual sense or in a metaphorical sense of taking care of things. She cares for her house. It says she eats not the bread of idleness. She's busy caring for and managing the household and the people in the household and providing the things that she is responsible for. So the virtuous woman has a lot going on. I just mentioned a few of the responsibilities here, particularly those that pertain to being a mother in the household. So she's got a lot of responsibilities. She's got a lot of irons in the fire. She is truly a home builder, a home maker. She is building that house. She is watching over it, caring for it, putting it together, and making it a place where everybody wants to be and they feel comfortable there. Let's go over then to 1 Timothy 5:14. If you'd like to follow along, I'll read these verses myself, but you can follow along in your copy of the Bible if you'd like to. 1 Timothy 5:14. Paul is talking to Timothy here and giving his advice regarding different people in the church. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 5, 1 Timothy, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." I wanted to point out just a couple of things there where it says young women ought to marry and then guide the house. Marrying and bearing children are good and godly goals to pursue. Sometimes as children are, you know, being raised in our culture, in our homes, oftentimes there's a great emphasis on, you know, being all kinds of different things, all kinds of careers, all kinds of vocations, all kinds of great achievements, you know, being a fireman or a person in space or, you know, all kinds of different things, a lawyer, a doctor, you know, all kinds of things that are held as the pinnacle of achievement. This is in our culture, how to have real success and a real happy and successful life is to have this level of achievement in some way. And oftentimes we don't put the level of achievement on motherhood to the same degree as we think of other things that a woman could achieve. And I think that's kind of an error because mothering and being a homemaker is a great thing to do, to achieve, to fulfill your responsibilities and goals in that area of life is a wonderful thing. Marrying and bearing children is a good and godly goal. In fact, I think that's a higher goal when you talk about raising children for the glory of God. I don't know that there is a greater goal than that. It's only been within the last 80 or maybe 100 years that women have been striving to enter the workforce. For roughly 6,000 years of human history, women primarily served as homemakers, mothers, and wives. It's only since the feminist revolution of the 1960s and 70s that society has put a push or an emphasis on women entering the workforce and seeking fulfillment in a job, in a career. Many women who achieve success in the business world also would like to have children. They would also like to be married and have children. They want to have everything. They want to have the job or the career, and they want to have the home and the children. And so even if women do achieve great things in our world and in our culture, there's still an innate, inherent desire to have the family and have the children. And so oftentimes women are stretched in both directions to achieve in the career world and to be a good mother and a good wife. And so sometimes we have to make that choice. Sometimes if a woman has multiple children and wants to take care of those children and wants to be the homemaker at home, the choice is then you have to give up the career. And some women have done that. I'm reminded of a family that used to attend here many years ago, Ken and Jen Griesbach. Does anybody remember the Griesbachs? They were here for about a year when Jen was finishing her residency as a doctor. She had gone through all the medical school, and now she was finishing up in order to become an MD and get licensed. She had to do some residence work. And while they were here in town, I think they lived here or were around here for about a year or so, and Jen was finishing up her resident work. Ken eventually got a job as a pastor. They moved, I think, to the Appleton area. And now, since that time, they've had, I think, 8 kids, if I'm not mistaken. They've had 8 children. And Jen never worked as a doctor. She essentially gave up her goal of being a medical doctor in order to take care of the kids and to be a pastor's wife and be a homemaker. So think of all the training, the education, the work, the money that went into a doctor's education, and yet she decided what would be more important, more significant for her, was to be a wife and a mother and raise their kids. Well, sometimes women have to make that decision. Sometimes women can do both and work both the career and be the homemaker. But I think that's a very difficult thing, and I'm simply saying that some of you younger women, if you decide you're going to be a homemaker, stay at home with the kids, take care of them, manage the household, things like that, that is a good thing to do. And don't let the society say, well, because you weren't a medical doctor, because you weren't a lawyer, because you weren't, you know, XYZ, a fireman or a, you know, whatever, Because you didn't achieve that in the working world as a career, well, you're nothing. You really didn't achieve anything because all you did was stay at home and raise the kids and provide for the household. Well, that's a wrong attitude to have, to say that this is nothing. Homemaking, taking care of children, this is nothing compared to what other women do as a career. That should not be an attitude that any woman ought to have, because what you do as a homemaker is very important. In fact, it's far more important than what a lot of people do in their career out in the working world. So that's an important thing to do. Notice in that same verse, 1 Timothy 5:14, not only to marry and take care of children, but it says, guide the house in the King James. Guide the house. That's an interesting word. It's just one word in the original language. It's the house despot. Do you know what a despot is? A despot is a ruler, a very authoritative ruler. And some of you maybe come from households where the woman rules the home or cares for or guides the home. That is, the wife, the mother, has that authority over the sphere of her responsibility. The household, she's building her house. She is ruling over the house. She has certain responsibilities and authority within the purview of her house. And she's taking care of that. And this language gives the woman that responsibility, gives the wife and mother this responsibility to guide the house, to watch over, to build her house, and take care of the children. Somebody described it in this way. Ruling the house goes beyond raising the children to include all aspects of managing the household. The man provides the resources through his labor, and the woman manages them for the care of her husband and children. This responsibility is significant. It is meaningful. In fact, in my thinking, homemaking is a very good choice. If a woman, a young woman, aspires to be a wife and a mother, that is a great aspiration. Now, you can aspire to the moon, as far as I'm concerned. You can aspire to all kinds of things. But simply having that aspiration of being a wife and a mother, if that's what you really want to be, that is fine. And don't think of yourself as lower than others who may achieve things out in the working world. To raise a family for the glory of God and to be a homemaker and to build your house and to watch over the things of the household, that is a wonderful set of responsibilities. It's a very challenging set of responsibilities. And if you can do that well and for the glory of God and for the benefit of your family, you have achieved an awful lot just doing that. So let's go on to one other verse, Titus 2. Verses 4 and 5, again, Paul is speaking here to Titus, and he's speaking to what various kinds of people ought to be doing. He says in verses 4 and 5 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Those two things that I wanted to pull out of this text here are to love their children and to be keepers at home. So mothers must love their children. Now, obviously, we think that that almost goes without saying. Motherly love and the kind of love and the kind of relationship that a mother has for her child is often the most significant relationship that anybody will have. What is more powerful than the love of a mother for her child or children? I mean, there's hardly anything that's more deep and more sustaining than that. And yet the Bible says some people are without natural affection. And so even though there are people, naturally, you would think all mothers would love their children, and yet we know that some mothers don't. They do not have that natural affection. Women today often think of children as an inconvenience to avoid. I've heard of babies described as parasites or little blobs of tissue that you want to get rid of. That's how some women think of their children, their own children, the natural product of their own bodies. They think of as parasites and inconveniences. And so talk about a unbiblical point of view that would lack the natural affection that a woman ought to have for her own child. Well, unfortunately, that's common in our culture today. Motherly love should be the most natural of affections. I hope that your home is filled with motherly love, especially when the mother still has the younger children at home. And even if the children are not so young, when they're at home, they need that affection. I think they need that affection from both mother and father. I think the home ought to be filled with that warm personal attention and affection especially from the mother. I mean, you kind of expect that from the mother, right? Mothers are motherly. They have that desire to guide and sustain and uphold the child. And I think motherly love is really important. I think that has to be expressed. I think there should be a lot of hugging and a lot of kissing. There should be a lot of tender, warm, affectionate moments for both, well, the mother and the father as well. We're not, maybe I'll hit on that on Father's Day, but fathers and mothers need to show that warm personal love and affection for their kids. I mean their whole lives, but especially when they're growing up and they're at home. So motherly love their children. And then he says, keepers at home. The word could be translated as homemakers. The original word means something like one who guards the house. Some manuscripts have a little bit different word, meaning workers at home, a guard of the house, or one who works at home. And we know from Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman, that excellent wife, is working from home. She's got all kinds of irons in the fire. She's doing all sorts of things. She's buying land. She's producing fabrics or producing clothing, selling things. She's doing all kinds of things. And so to work at home or to work from home, to be a guard of the home, these are the ways that the Bible describes that relationship of the woman to her home. By the way, I think that's a good reason for a woman to seek formal education or advanced education. To manage the home is a significant responsibility, and it requires significant education. Somebody might say, you know, sometimes I've heard this from women as they are getting into the marriageable ages. They say, I don't need to go to college. I don't need advanced education because all I'm going to be is a wife and a mother. That's all I aspire to. All I want to be, as if it's a small thing, as if it's no big deal. I just want to be a wife and a mother. Well, being a wife and a mother entails quite a bit, especially in the modern era. And I think any woman, any young woman, would be greatly served by getting a little bit of education in certain things. A mother, a prospective mother, could use classes in business, education, economics, and management, along with a whole bunch of other things. Imagine Jen Griesbach having her doctor's or medical education. Do you think with 8 kids that it's been helpful for her to have a doctor's education? Those of you who have served as nurses, my mom was a licensed practical nurse. It was very nice to have a nurse as a mother, you know, and I imagine having essentially a doctor as a mother, it was probably a good thing for those kids. So I think having a good education, even if, you know, all you're going to do is being a wife and a mother, if that's your aspiration, that's your goal, still having an education, going to college, getting a degree or getting training in things like business and education, management, those are all good things. And then if you're going to homeschool, as many of us do, imagine homeschooling your kids, going through that process, how important it would be to be well-educated so that you could educate your children. I was fortunate that I married a woman who has a master's degree in education. She taught for 10 or 11 years. So do you think my kids are benefiting from that? Certainly they are. So, you know, it can be beneficial before you get married to get a good education, and then you'll be set to be a wife and a mother or go into the business world or whatever, whatever might happen to come your way, whatever the Lord has for you. But this idea that, well, all I'm going to be is a wife and a mother, so I don't need further education, I think that's a wrong attitude to have. We ought to get as much education as we can get to do the responsibility that God has called us to do. So even if your ultimate goal is to get married and have a bunch of kids, you still need to be well-educated and to prepare to do that job. So motherhood is a biblical role. We have the description of what mothers are supposed to be doing. It's clear, it's obvious, and our commitment as Christians ought to be to follow the authoritative word of God to do what God has called us to do. Let's go on here. And motherhood is one side of a partnership. One of the great catastrophes of the modern Western culture, single motherhood is so common. Today, nearly half, do you know this statistic? Nearly half of all children are born into families where the parents are not married. In fact, in some communities, some minority communities, over 3/4 of the children are born into families where the mother is not married. And that usually means that the father is not in the household. And what that results in is social decay and family breakdown. And that's what we see all around us. Well, we know the proper pattern for families. One man and one woman become lifetime partners in marriage, and out of that union comes children. That's the proper biblical arrangement. Mothers are to be married to fathers. Children result from a covenant commitment partnership of a husband and a wife. So you should be a mother only after you've become a wife. You know, the old children's saying is first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes somebody pushing the baby carriage, right? And today, oftentimes, we find that the baby carriage with the baby comes before marriage, or oftentimes, there's no marriage whatsoever. Marriage is not even something that people consider. Why do we need to get married? You know, it's just a piece of paper. We can have just a fine, wonderful relationship without that formality of marriage. Well, biblically speaking, you can't. There's got to be that leaving and the cleaving that happens to form that marriage before you have the children. So I feel like I shouldn't even need to say that, but in our community, in our culture, the society in which we live, it is so common for women, young women, to get into some kind of a relationship, have a child, and then maybe in the future get married, or probably oftentimes those relationships die, they break apart, and then the woman is what? She's a single woman with no father, no man on the scene. Oftentimes in these interviews of minority communities or interviews with women who are having all this trouble and societal problems, all this family problem, they interview these single women with five or six children. And my question always is, where's the man? Where's the husband who helped create these children? Why isn't he on the scene? Why isn't he fulfilling his responsibilities? Well, there's maybe been a series of men who have helped produce these children, and none of them stuck around to help raise the children. That's the problem with society today, is that so many men they don't make the commitment to marriage. And the unfortunate thing is that women allow that to happen. They have a series of rotten bum boyfriends who produce a series of children, and those men never take responsibility for those children. I can tell you, I know a guy that I'm thinking of right now who I think has produced 7 children, and I don't believe married any one of the women with whom he produced those children, and he owes many thousands of dollars in alimony and child payments to these women that he's had children with over the years, and has not paid one penny, as far as I know, of the support that he should have. So why are these women involved with bums like that? I don't have any idea, but obviously they're not following the biblical pattern. And those of us who are here this morning need to take that as a lesson. Those women, those young women here who are prospective in the next, whatever, 2 to 10 years to get married, you need to take it to heart to follow the biblical pattern so that you can avoid all those problems that are associated with single motherhood. So you want a partner. The husband and the wife cooperate in the raising of the children. The husband has certain tasks, and the mother has certain responsibilities. Now, we know that God has given the headship of the home to the man, to the father, to the husband, right? He's responsible, ultimately speaking, to raise the kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the husband and the wife obviously cooperate together to raise the children, to set the atmosphere in the household, to educate those children. All the things that need to be done for the children have to be done with a partnership. And if that partner is lacking, if you get married and the guy leaves, or he's a bum, or you never get married, you have a child and you're by yourself, well, then you're really in a tight spot because you don't have the partner that you need to help raise those kids. In many cases, the mother has the primary responsibility in child care. Who's going to take care of those kids? Typically speaking, it's the mother, especially if the father, you know, leaves or does not take responsibility. It's going to be the mother who cares for those kids. Well, the husband, obviously, as the partner, he should provide for the home, the food, the clothing, the security. You want a partner who's going to do his side of the bargain so that you can do your side of the bargain. So it's a cooperative team effort. And it's a great blessing to have a partnership that works well together. You want the kind of partner that you can work well together, the two of you fulfilling your biblical roles and responsibilities, and having the happiness that comes about when the two partners are working together to fulfill their roles and responsibilities. For those young ladies who are contemplating marriage and motherhood, make sure you find a good partner. Your success or happiness, in fact, the lack of success and happiness, true, also, will depend upon your choice of a partner. And I can give you horror stories about young women who have chosen wrongly and have gone on to regret that decision for the rest of their lives. That decision that you make about who you're going to marry is really the second most important decision you make in your whole life. The first most important decision is to trust in Christ as your Savior. Being saved is the most important decision anybody can make. But after that, who your life partner is going to be with. Who are you going to marry? That's the most important thing after being saved. So that's a decision you have to be very, very careful about. Make sure you find a partner who will be a good father for your children and a good leader for your household. And of course, the Bible requires Christians to marry Christians. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with whom? Unbelievers. So sometimes a girl might be swept off her feet by Prince Charming, who has all kinds of wonderful good qualities, but he's an unbeliever. And then they get married, and then all of a sudden the woman finds that she's in an unequal yoke. She's married to a guy who doesn't care anything about the Lord, about the church, about the Bible, about Christian morality. And then you start raising kids. How are you going to raise your kids when you have a father who cares nothing about the things of God and a mother who does? Well, then all kinds of conflicts come up. So you want somebody who's going to be on the same page. You don't want two mules pulling in opposite directions. You want the family as a whole to go in the right direction, the same direction. And so that's why you want to find, for you girls who I'm talking with this morning, find a man, the right kind of a man, who's going to go in the right direction, who's going to be a godly spiritual leader. You want a man who's got the right commitments to Christ and the right standards and the right desires to serve the Lord and to live in a Christian family. So make sure that you find the right person. The practical issue, the practical problem that we have, I would say, in our church is that we're a small church. We're all small fish in small pond, right? So there's not a whole lot to select from. There are a few boys around here who might make good mates. There are a few women around here who might make good mates or who I trust will make good mates. But is there enough for all the women here who eventually want to get married to find a guy here who wants to get married and who's going to be the right kind of guy that you would want to get married to? So what do you do? Do you put yourself out on the internet and start chatting with all kinds of guys from all over the world? Some of you know Pastor Larson from Wabino. He got his wife in the Philippines. Okay, well, maybe that's an option. There are other options, and one of the things that I've said just in jest, I'm not serious about it, but sometimes I say there are three reasons that a woman goes to a Christian Bible college. Find a man, find a man, find a man. Well, that's not necessarily the case. I'm not saying that the girls from our church go to Christian college just to find a man. But if they did find a man, wouldn't that be wonderful? So a person can expand, a woman can expand her horizons a little bit by going to a Christian school where there are a whole bunch of other Christian boys who maybe they're looking for a Christian mate as well. Being in a small town, a small church, that kind of limits the potential at least a little bit. So opening yourself up to more possibilities is a good thing to do. Now, it didn't work out that way for me or my wife. We didn't find each other at a Christian college, but it did work out that it was through my seminary teacher who made the connection between me and Maya. It was because I went to a seminary, the school that I went to, that I found her, and she found me. So, you know, the Lord has interesting ways of bringing people together. And we know other situations, you know, you can pray somebody in. You know, if you're looking for somebody, just pray them in. That can sometimes happen. You never know how the Lord might work things out. But I'm saying that practically speaking, just all things being equal, for girls in a small town, a small church, you might have to broaden your horizons a little bit. And one of the ways you can do that is go to a place where there are many other fish in the sea. You know, there's more than one fish in the sea. And you may have options to find other people at a place like a Christian college. So, well, motherhood, the point is that motherhood is easier and more enjoyable, and it works out a whole lot better if you find the right person. And so, particularly as we're talking about motherhood this morning, girls, young girls, as they're coming up and looking at marriage in the future, make sure you find the right man. Make sure you find the right partner. And then finally this morning, just briefly, motherhood is an influential responsibility. Influential. Somebody famously said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Ronald Reagan put it this way, to our mothers we owe the highest esteem. A mother's love, nurturing, and beliefs are among the strongest influences molding the development and character of our youngsters. What a mother sings at the cradle goes all the way down to the coffin. Boy, that's amazing when you think of the influence of a mother. And most of us, as we get older, we recognize how much influence our mother had on us. And so, once again, even though a mother may spend her entire life or her entire adult life raising children, maybe she's not been out in the marketplace, maybe she's not been out in politics or in education, she's not been athletics, she's been restricted, let's say, to her own family and household, what kind of influence can she have on the next generation? What kind of influence can she have on her own children who will then go out and have a great influence on the world? So I think it's really true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And the example that I was going to give is in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, which you're probably aware of. This is the example of Timothy with his mother Eunice and even his grandmother Lois. It says in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So two things that I wanted to mention here. First of all, mothers have an influence on their children towards Scripture. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. And again, this is talking about Timothy and his mother. So Timothy learned the Scripture at the foot of his mother. And that's a wonderful thing for mothers. That's a great responsibility that they have to teach their children the things of God, to teach the Scripture. And you've probably done that. If you're a mother, you have your, you know, Bible or your Bible storybook, and you've taught that to your children. You've read through that Bible storybook probably several times as you're leading your children, as you're teaching them. Perhaps, you know, when you go to bed at night, you're tucking them in and you're reading the little Bible storybook. You have a great influence on your children to teach them the Scripture. And from a child, it says, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. So obviously the home was a place of instruction for Timothy. And it's not simply, well, I'll leave that to the church. Well, granted, the church should have a major impact on the children to teach the Scriptures. That, there's no doubt about that. But the home ought to be a place of instruction for the Scriptures as well. So I hope that the mothers here today recognize the importance of trying to help your children to instruct them in the Scriptures. But also in salvation, the Scriptures are powerful to salvation, as it says in verse 14 and 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So it appears as if Eunice, Timothy's mother, had led Timothy to the Lord, or at least had, you know, prepared the ground. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. So it could be that Timothy actually converted to Christ through Paul's testimony or Paul's ministry. But perhaps he was led to follow God, or, you know, in the Jewish faith probably before that. Timothy was raised in the faith, in the Scriptures, through his mother and grandmother. Well, unfortunately, many parents today don't pursue the salvation of their children. They think that the child will just, well, he'll be saved when he goes to church or through Sunday school or maybe at a Christian camp. Somewhere along the line, he'll hear the gospel, he or she will hear, and will be saved. Well, I think mothers in particular, since they have a lot of access to their children, oftentimes they're the ones teaching the Bible. They're the ones there at nighttime when they're tucking the kids into bed. Mothers have a great opportunity to lead their children to Christ. And it would be a great, wonderful blessing if you were the one who led your child to Christ. Now, I'd be happy to do that. Any one of our Sunday school teachers would be happy to lead a child to Christ. But it would be, I think, far more of a privilege for the mother or the father to lead the child to Christ in the home. And so mothers have that great influence. So how do they do that? How does a mother lead the child to Christ? Well, you pray. Obviously, you try to prepare the ground of that child's heart to receive the witness of the Spirit of God and the gospel. You pray. I hope you're praying for your child's salvation. You can do things like, obviously, teaching the Word of God, the Bible stories. You bring the child to church. You provide a good example. And then you inquire about that child's spiritual condition. You ask, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus yet? Have you repented of your sin? Do you understand the gospel? Are you ready to be saved? You inquire in that child's life to see if that child is ready to be saved. So mothers obviously have a huge influence over their children. Thomas Edison said this. He said, I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. Her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me. Well, I wonder how many of your children, our children, I wonder how many of us would say something like that. My mother was the making of me. Now, obviously, there are a lot of other factors that go into a person's, you know, life and times, what they accomplish. But I think anybody who has a godly, biblical, scriptural mom could say something like that. My mother had a wonderful influence on me. My mother was even the making of me because of her great influence. And so I trust that all of us have mothers that we could say that of, and I hope that we can be. I hope you mothers can be the kind of mothers when your children grow up, they would say, my mother was the making of me. Well, being a wife and a mother is a tremendously challenging task. It always has been. But with the breakdown of society that we see happening around us today, it's even more difficult. However, the biblical principles we've considered today should equip and uplift and encourage mothers and those who will become mothers to persist, to seek to be successful in following God's ways. Motherhood is a natural part of the created order. God established the situation of motherhood. Women have been mothers as long as there have been women around. Every mother is in a long line of women who came before her. And so being a wife and a mother is an absolutely natural role. It's simply part of creation. And if your mom did it, you could do it as well. Motherhood is a biblical role. The Bible tells us how women ought to do their job as mothers. And if they follow biblical principles, they will be successful. Just like in every other area of life, faithfulness to God is success. We can't control the outcome necessarily, but we can control if we're faithful to biblical principles. And we can't guarantee how our children turn out, but we can control whether we try to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Motherhood is one side of a partnership. Motherhood, of course, works best when the mother is married to a good and godly and productive partner. If a woman wants to enjoy motherhood, well, then the partner that she picks is going to be very critical. Motherhood is an influential responsibility. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Mothers should use their influence to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so on Mother's Day especially, we should honor those mothers who are striving to raise their children for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer.